thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So let's go to our message for today. If you'll take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts, we are going to be in the book of Acts throughout the message. So all you have to do is get to chapter 1, and if you need a Bible, there's one in front of you in the back of the pew. Follow along with us as we make our comments today. Let's bring ourselves up to date. Church, we're kind of getting this, we're trying to define what church is all about. Why? Because when the word church is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned the first time in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus is talking to his disciple, and they're in the north part of Israel, and he asks them, who do people say that I am? And Peter answers, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus comes back at him and says, wow, Peter, I'm paraphrasing, wow, Peter, you really got a revelation. That didn't come by normal means. You got it from the Father in heaven. And he said, on this revelation, Peter, I'm going to build my church. So when he mentioned the word church, the last thing on the minds of the disciple was a steeple on a church, stained glass, choir with robes on. That's not what they thought of, a structure. So what did the word church mean? It meant I'm going to build this gathering of people, this assembly of people. I'm going to call them out of their backgrounds into a new life, a life of following me, and I'm going to build this. And then he goes on to say some exciting things. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. They're going to be strong. I'm going to give them the keys of the kingdom of God. Whatever they bind will be bound, loosed that will be loosed. So Jesus has this great, paints this picture of what this assembly will be like. And we found out that that was on the heart of the Father from the very beginning, to have a group of redeemed people that would follow Jesus. And not only follow Jesus, but be linked to Jesus as the body of Christ, we're called, the bride of Christ, the church itself, as it's mentioned later on. So we begin to try to define for ourselves what church is about, so that when we think about our participation in church, it's more than a program. It's more than a building itself. Now, the building, the programs, Sunday school, all the things that we do enhance what Jesus wants to do. But basically what he wants to do is gather people and save them. That's what it's all about, save them. And we participate in that. We get a picture that this assembly is partners with Christ until he returns. He's going to build this church, and then it's going to be presented to him as his bride. So that's the picture we're getting. We're trying to have a better definition so we understand it. And now I want to go a step further in that. We've had two messages. This is the third message in that particular area. So how to grow a great church is our title today. And when I thought about that title, how to grow a great church, last night as I was getting ready to walk up here, you know, they're kind of insinuates that we don't have a great church. And I thought, wow, I better correct that. Listen, I'm not teaching on this because we want to become a great church. This is a great church. I guarantee this is a great church. God has done some, to God be the glory for that. No one person, but you know what makes it great? It makes it the people. And like the Roger and Lee's and John's and the Cindy's, and I could go through here. Jude and Cindy, I see them right back here. They're part of our mission support. They do ministry in the city, but they call this their church, and they're here when they can, when they're not ministering. People like this, down through the years, have made this a great church. No doubt about it. They've been pillars. They've been generous. They've given of their gifts. They've given of their time. They've prayed for this ministry. And we have a history of people that have just continually done that. And that's what's made it a great church. But I believe it can be greater. If you imagine with me that the days of this ministry are going to be greater in the end than they were in the beginning, I believe God. Because I believe this is what Jesus wants to do. I do believe. You see, we have to find out what was on God's heart, and we're following after that. So let me first of all talk about reasons to grow a church. We're saying here how to grow a great church, but why would you want to grow a church? Number one, it's God's will. Absolutely, no doubt about it. God wants to build his church. He said it, I will build my church. That statement alone gives us some insight of what God's desire are. He wants to build. He wants more people to come and be part of this assembly. And that's what it's all about. In Matthew chapter 24, you'll see it pop up here, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, his instructions were, this good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. So we know it's God's will to assemble. Some people might say, well, you know, I feel more comfortable in a smaller setting that I call my church, and that's okay. Some people say, no, I like the larger setting. Some people say, I like the medium setting. But let it never dictate what we believe is on God's heart. It's not that God wants a small church, a medium church, or a large church. You know what God wants? God wants his kingdom to grow. So however that takes shape is God's will for numbers to be added. And that's, we can't dictate, God, you got to stop here. The second reason is to grow a great church is we should follow the example of the early church. If you think about it, if you're saying, well, how do you grow a great church? How do you become a great church? Well, go back to its beginnings. What did they do in the beginning? So in the book of Acts, which I'm going to draw your attention to now, you read the story of the early church from the ascension of Jesus to the outpouring of God's Spirit to the then spreading of the gospel, and we begin to pick up on the habits of the people that were making up this assembly. We begin to pick up some of their what they were praying about, some of the things they were facing. But from the very beginning, they were growing. This example, for example, in Acts chapter 1, if you want to just follow along quickly, we have 120 people that are meeting in the upper room as the Holy Spirit is poured out. Now, there were 500 people that visibly saw Jesus raised from the dead. That's what the account tells us. So 500 people had this experience of seeing Jesus die, buried, and be raised. So they were impacted by that. Why there were only 120 in the room, I don't know, but there were 120 at the first. When the Spirit was poured out, Peter gave the message about this good news. 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we're told, were added to the church. Later on in Acts chapter 4, after ministry and miracles were happening, we're told that there were 5,000 men, and if there are 5,000 men around, guess what? There's 5,000 women around. And with 5,000 men and women around, you have a whole lot of children around. So we figure there were about 25,000 plus people that were part of the church. Moving on to Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, they dropped the numbers, and what they recorded is multitudes of people were coming. Going to the toward the end of the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 21, myriads, the number is used. It means tens of thousands. Church historians say that there were over 100,000 plus people that grew in that assembly of the church in the Jerusalem area. I would say that's growth. I would say it had quite an impact. Now, why did they have such an impact? Well, they obviously had a vision. They obviously were motivated to see something happen, to see Jesus glorified, to see numbers attitude. We need to be motivated. What motivates us? A vision. Now, people have come to me over the years and said, well, what is the vision of Faith Bible Chapel? And I have to be honest, it was hard for me to articulate one or two words about a vision. They say, you got to bring it down to one or two words that's easily communicated. And I say, okay, you know, Jesus saves. Maybe that's the vision. But basically, that's what it is. Jesus wants to save people. He wants people to know the good news. So our vision is to see people come into a relationship with Christ, personal relationship. They realize they've been separated from God by their sin. Jesus died for their sin. They accept this by faith. They're born again. Their life has changed, and they become a follower of Christ. And then we want followers of Christ to be stirred to go back and tell more people about Jesus. So But I put down here what I think really could sum up what a vision is. A vision is an opening of our eyes to see the major things on God's heart. If we'll just allow the Lord to open up our eyes for a moment and say, God, what is on your heart? Because we want to be doing what is on your heart. We want to be involved with what you want us to be involved in. Wouldn't that be true? So opening up our eyes, that's what a vision is. They had that vision. They identified what was on God's heart. We need to identify what's on God's heart and then do it. That leads me then to this question. What are some of the qualities for growth? What are some of the qualities? Now note, it has to happen two ways. Number one, when we talk about church growth, I'm talking about myself as an individual. I need to grow. I'm part of that assembly. I'm part of that gathering. So as an individual follower of Christ, I want to grow. These will apply to me personally. But then if you see one person grow, and then another person grow, and then another person grow, and another person grow, it's like taking one log that's on fire, placing it with another log that's on fire, with another log that's on fire, and guess what? You have a bonfire. And I believe the early church had this bonfire going. They were burning for Jesus. We need to burn like that for Jesus. But what does it take? Five things I think we can pull out of this early church. Number one, Holy Spirit power. Now you might think, well, isn't that a given? Well, not all the time it's not a given. But the reality of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in one's life. Look how valuable it was to Jesus. Think about this with me. These that made up from the very beginning and saw Jesus raised from the dead, these that were gathered when he ascended into heaven, they had seen him die. They buried him. Some of them actually literally buried him, anointed his body for the grave. And then they saw him alive again. Man, it doesn't take for much for me that if I were to know someone was dead and they were alive again, and to think about what they said, I'd be ready to go tell other people. No doubt. Just let me go. Horses at the gate. Pull the trigger. I'm going. Man, he was dead. He's alive. But yet Jesus said, stop. I don't want you to go yet. I want you to stay in Jerusalem and wait until you receive the promise from the Father, which is going to come. And that promise of the Father was the outpouring of his Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift. He promised. You will receive power. The word means dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Jesus knew something maybe that we don't know sometimes. Well, as a matter of fact, he knows a lot of things we don't know. But he knew that you can't go by just one event or one experience very long. Even as dramatic as this event was, this experience of seeing Jesus alive again, Jesus knew that experiences only last so long. You can have a great experience in your life, but like every other human being, we get involved, we get busy, we forget. It loses its power. Jesus said, you need more than this one experience. You need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You need to be filled from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You need to be saturated by God's Spirit. And as you're saturated by God's Spirit, that dunamis power, that divine supernatural power, power beyond your giftings and calling or anything that you might have, is there to help you witness. It keeps you going, keeps you going, keeps you going. That Holy Spirit. Now, this, we need to hear this over and over again, because this hunger that Jesus wants us to have for the Holy Spirit is a daily thing. Follow the book of Acts sometime and read how they moved in that power. The demonstration of that power was through people they prayed for, people they saw come to the Lord. They would get back together all excited, pray, and you know what the Bible would say? The Holy Spirit would fall on them again. So it was like there was this Holy Spirit kept falling on them, kept renewing them, kept filling them because of that hunger and desire they had in their heart. If you want to grow, keep the zeal, keep the passion, keep the hunger for the outpouring of God's Spirit. Believe the Spirit. Believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Believe that God is able to take you above and beyond your own abilities. That's what we need to grow a great church. And we're going to emphasize over and over again the power of God's Spirit in our midst as we move forward. Second one becomes obvious and sounds a little corny when you put it down. We must maintain a warm fellowship. Let me tell you why I use that word. Sometimes that might sound like you gather around the fire, hold hands, and sing Kumbaya, you know, something like that. It's more than that, folks. They had it going for themselves. They had a fellowship. They had a community. It was a happening thing. When they had this experience with Christ and they begin to identify others that had experience, they couldn't wait till they got together with one another. And unfortunately, the church has not been that way all the time. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Say the word fellowship. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. So something happened to them. Some desire sprung up inside of them that once, and it happened to me, it happened to you probably too. When you receive Christ, it's like, man, I want to hang around with other people who know Christ. I want to get with them. And I remember longing for that desire when I, for the first couple of weeks of my relationship, I didn't know where to find these believers. And I was crying out for it until God led me. And once I found it, I just couldn't stay away. I know I needed this kind of fellowship. So a warm fellowship, identify. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. I think we have a great fellowship here. I think I told this last week, or might have referred to, but it bears repeating. Last weekend, I had a wedding on a Saturday after service. And it was a young gal who had gotten saved at our church back in her earlier years, teen years, and then grew up in the church and her family, and it was a miraculous salvation, and her life was just, it just really touched. And I touched on it. After the wedding, we had the reception at our house. There were 110 people at our house Saturday night, last Saturday night. We had them outside. We had them all over the place. As they were leaving, because you know at a reception, you have two sets of friends. You have the friends of the groom and friends of the bride. So a lot of people were there. We didn't know. We got to know them. But on the way out, I was standing in my kitchen. It was crowded. And this lady, elderly lady, came up to me and she said, "Pastor, do you know what you have here?" I said, "Yeah, we have great." No, she said, "You have community." And I said, "Yeah, these are good." No, she said, "You got to hear me. You have community." She was saying something was more powerful than just friends. You have community. In other words, she was observing and watching people from the church as they worked together, as they were helping to make this a success, to bless this young lady that was getting married, people moving around. She sensed that community. That's the warm fellowship that's so important for us. We need to have it. You might be saying, "Well, you know, I've tried to make friends," and here's my word to you. Keep trying. Keep trying. Come, put yourself in a position where you can identify with others. And that might mean get involved with them somehow in this fellowship where you'll get friends. Now, when you talk about community, we can't all be close friends. That's not even humanly possible. I would love to be best of friends with all of you and spend a lot more time with you. Matter of fact, I'd like my job description to read something like this. Your job is to play golf with as many people as you can every day. It's not that I like golf a whole lot, but you know, I kind of make a point here. Your job is, man, that would be beautiful. But it's not possible. But you can have a group of friends. And that group of friends is doing, we're all for the cause of Jesus, and we're all doing it, and you come back together. But it's a community of warm fellowship. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. You might want to write these verses down, verses 24 and 25. Read it later. But here's basically what it said, that loving and caring for one another is important. And it goes on to say, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, I believe that in our culture, in our world, there's a problem with loneliness, isolation. I believe that one of the tactics or tools of the enemy is to isolate. There's a breakdown in our society. There's isolation. There's a breakdown in families. There are lonely families, lonely couples. There's even in our communication, as advanced as we are in technology, it has done harm to us in warm fellowship communication. So rather talking over the fence to a neighbor, you're texting your neighbor, you know, from wherever you might be in your busy world. And rather than sitting around and talking out in the front yard, you're pushing the button, opening your garage door, driving in, shutting the door, and then you go to your backyard. You follow what I'm saying here? And this is what our culture is breaking down. There's not this community that we have. As a result of it, there's going to be more crimes. There's going to be more problems. Listen, we need to reverse that. And God said, if you're going to grow, if you're going to have your needs met and meet the needs of others, look for community. So I'm encouraging you. Connect, serve, and grow was all about that. Connecting with, serving with. And then that scripture goes on to say, forsake not the assembly of ourselves together, as some are doing, but the closer you get to the return of Christ, this is what it says in this verse, you ought to be doing it more. We need community. We need fellowship. Find community here and then join yourself with it. Not always what I'm going to get out of it, but what can I add to it? Okay? Third one, and this is a good one, the vision of God's greatness. These early believers had this vision of God's greatness. And let me tell you the story that's found in Acts chapter 4. They're out ministering the gospel. They're seeing miraculous things done. There's a great stirring, and people are beginning to talk about this Jesus of Nazareth who's been raised from the dead. The leaders of Israel call the guards, and they have them arrested and brought them in before them. They begin to question them. They said, listen, you, by preaching Jesus, you're doing what is wrong. You must stop it. Their response was, we can't do what man tells us to do. We have to do what God tells us to do. They go back and they report this to the community, to the other believers, and here's the response. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? When they heard this news that they were being persecuted for this message, they didn't get bummed out about it. They didn't begin to complain and murmur and say, who do they think they are, and shout their voices and react that way. You know what they did? They kind of put a little smile on their face. They said, oh God, you're a great God. You created everything. And what they're doing, they're exalting the greatness of God over the problem, over the difficulty, over the challenge, even as it was coming from those in authority. And they were saying, they're even saying, who do they think they are trying to raise their voices against you and what you are doing? We've got to have a vision of the greatness of God, folks. You must have a vision. How great is your God? He's a great God. He's a great God. He made everything. So no matter what you face, you have to look at the greatness of your God as being one to deliver you from all those things. As we do that as a church, we're going to see a great church emerge as a result of it. Number four that becomes evident again in chapter 4 of Acts. Generosity for the cause. Look what begins to happen here. Generosity for the cause. They became very generous as they were doing the work of God. As the church was growing, as numbers were being added, they became aware of more of the needs. Look what it says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Wow. They shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that there were no, look at this, needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, at a first reading, someone might say, that sounds like communism. But you know the difference between communism and community? Communism takes from you to give to another. Community is you give. You freely give. This is something you want to do, something that God has stirred your heart to do. They had community. And it's a powerful statement that as the numbers were being added, there were needy people. It might have been a widow. Might have been a single mom. It might have been, you know, people were from different classes. Some were poor, some were rich, some were kind of in the middle there. But as they saw the needs of the people, whatever they might be, others were stirred up in that community to say, hey, you know, I got this piece of ground over here. I really don't need it. I've been saving it for my retirement, but I'm going to trust God. There's a need. Sold that land and then came and brought the money to the apostles so it could be distributed to the needy people. Some people had finances. They thought, listen, I've got enough to live on. I'm going to give. And they begin to pick up the idea of supporting, generously, financially supporting this cause. That's what ought to happen if you're going to grow a great church. Now, I'm going to make this statement, and this is not a political statement. You see, I believe that if there's going to be any social outreach, any social giving, it ought to come from the church and not the government. I don't believe the government should be involved in it. So we have all these programs that we're coming up with, and folks, quite honestly, you can't just blame the government. We've got to blame the church and the people who make up the church not giving the way they should give. I truly believe, at my heart of hearts, that, you know, there are gatherings of these people, the redeemed people, and God puts them into what are called local bodies. So you have local bodies all over. Can you imagine with me for a moment, if this local body, let's focus in on Faith Bible Chapel, if everyone gave according as the Bible teaches us, tithing as a giving to the ongoing work, giving of our offerings, if everyone, 100% of the people gave, I don't believe there would be a needy person in our midst. I believe we could meet every need that there was, no matter what it was. Housing, fixing of housing, cars, food, all of that would be provided. That's God's economy. God would not call us into something where he's going to deny us what we need. And I believe that's what community is all about. Now, this is hard for people to get, because the hardest thing for people to get a hold of is that once you're called to follow Jesus, you're to be generous. you're to give. You begin to realize, hey, what I have doesn't belong to me anyway. There's needy people, and I want to give. And we try to do our best. And when we've made a call to give like that, 129,000 guys, you guys came up for the poor and needy here in Israel. That is wonderful. But we need to continue to do it. It's not a one-time thing. It's not like we give there and then we pull back for a month of giving. This work needs to continue. This is a great church, but God wants it to be a greater church. There are greater needs in our midst. We need to meet the greater needs in our midst. That made for a great church. Unbelievable things were happening as a result of it. Let me give you the fifth one. The fifth one is everyone had a part. In the early church, everyone had a part to play. I believe the same thing to be true now. In the book of Acts chapter 6, we come to a place where there was a problem. Matter of fact, there was a group of people that begin to complain to the apostles, say, listen, you're meeting this need over here, but we've got our people over here, and you're not meeting their needs. So they had a council, and they came together, and here's what they said in verse 3 of that chapter. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. We're to turn responsibility over. Every one of us should take some responsibility in moving toward all that God has for us. Last 2 weekends, we've had Connect, Serve, and Grow, exposing, making you aware that these are areas where you can connect, serve, and grow, and here's where you can serve. Here's where you can take certain responsibility. The apostles said, listen, we need time to get into the Word. We need time to pray. We need time to seek God's vision, to, you know, set the stage, set the course. Others need to take care of responsibility. It hasn't changed to today. So if you're called into the assembly, you have a responsibility. God's given you that responsibility. You have a gift. You have the wherewithal to do it. No one should say, well, I'm too busy. Well, if you're too busy to fulfill the responsibility that God has called you to, you're just too busy. You're doing something. Something's not right there. So I encourage you, find your part in the ministry. Paul goes on to say something even greater than this. He takes a whole chapter in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 12, he gives a picture of the body of Christ. And I guess this verse sums it up. But in fact, Paul said, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Paul said, listen, there are hands, there are feet, there are eyes, there are ears, they're the inner parts that I won't even mention. Every one of them are important. You just need to find out your part so the whole body functions. We are the body of Christ. We need to function together. You are gifted, you were called to be a part of this body. If God has led you here, and this is the assembly that God has brought you to, let us help you find your part. If you're blank and come to us and say, listen, I want to be part, let us help where your giftings are, where your leanings are, and become part of the body. Let me sum it up by this statement that I made at the end. I try to put it all together in one sentence. Let me give it to you. A great commitment to a great God for a great cause will grow a great church. Now that you got it, I want you to say it with me out loud. You ready? Go. A great commitment. It's not working. Let's back up. One, two, three, go. A great commitment to a great God for a great cause will grow a great church. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.